came into my heart. And when Brother Sean announced that as being our first congregational song, I said, Lord, this must be the direction you want me to go this morning. And then, of course, Brother Sean sang that special that blessed our hearts just a moment ago, how things changed in a moment of time. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that change, aren't you? That transformation that the Lord has done in our life since Jesus came into our heart. Here in Matthew chapter 5, or Mark chapter 5, that is, we find a man referred to as the maniac of Gadara. We, of course, see the great changes that took place in his life as well. And no doubt there are others. There's scores, dozens and dozens of those that we can see that the transforming power of salvation has done in the lives of so many people throughout God's Word. And then even on our personal testimonies, we're reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. He said, behold, all things are become new. And of course, we're thankful for that. And we can see this in the life of this one that is referred to as the maniac of Gadara. I've heard several other sermons preached about this. I've preached of some myself on the maniac that became a missionary. And that's what he did, because after the Lord saved him and a great transformation that took place in his life, we find the Lord telling him to go home to his house and to tell or to share the good things that the Lord had done for him. I believe that's what every saved individual ought to do. Amen? Ought to be able to share what the good things that God has done for us. So Mark chapter 5, you found your place. Let's stand as we read God's Word this morning. And I'll bring a message entitled, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Verse number 1 says, And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now remember, he was living in the tombs or in the graveyard, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil, and had the legion seating and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with a devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devils prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. It's an amazing thing when Jesus comes into our heart, isn't it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. Bless it, the message, we pray. Speak to our hearts today. Use it for your glory, for your honor, and Lord, use it for our good, we pray. Lord, for all that's done, we'll give you the glory and the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're reminded here, and we see the great transformation that took place in this passage of Scripture in the maniac of Gadara. One thing that has always, in which there's multiple things that I've marveled over the years of things that transpired in this passage of Scripture, but one of them was the fact that after the man had been transformed, after the man had been saved, what did they do? They wanted to get rid of Jesus. They wanted to get rid of the Lord. How sad that is, but how true it is. They want to get rid of the Lord. They want to get rid of anything that reminds them of what done. They should have been praising God and rejoicing that this man had been transformed. This man had been changed. He had become a new creature in Christ Jesus since Jesus had come into his heart. But literally, they were seeking that the Lord would depart for them, would leave their city and their country and go somewhere else. I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you, but I want Jesus here, don't you? I want Jesus. We need Jesus. We need Jesus in our life personally. We need Jesus in our homes and families. We need Jesus in our church. We need Jesus in our country today. That's the problem, is we've got too many today that are wanting Jesus out. I'm going to tell you, we need Jesus in. We need Jesus in, not out. But we find here the great transformation that took place in this man's life. We see various aspects of his life, of where he dwelt and all these things. And so as we consider this morning the thought, since Jesus came into my heart, we could ask ourselves the question, this may be a message of confidence and assurance that the Lord gives us of our salvation, or how that we can know that we're saved and that we're born again. Just a few things that I scratched out here that I thought of. First of all, when Jesus comes into our heart, we find there, first of all, that our actions change. Amen? Our actions, in other words, our lifestyle. Our lifestyle. Did not his lifestyle change? Notice what the Bible said, that they found him what? Seated, and he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. Praise God for that. Now, just prior to that, what was he doing? Well, the Bible said he lived as a crazy man, as a lunatic, and as a maniac. He dwelt among the tombs. He lived in the graveyard. Now, for the world out there, that may not seem uncommon, because there are a lot of people today that even though they may not be living among the tombs, they are dead in their trespasses and sins. Just like the Bible says, which we were all there. We all dwelt among the tombs before we got saved. We all were, in a sense, a maniac, just like this was before Jesus came into our heart. Well, we find here this man, he dwelt among the tomb. The Bible said that he abused himself. He cut himself. That's what we see today, the world out there today. But all of this had passed away when Jesus came into his heart. He was seated and clothed in his right mind. So we find that his actions changed. In other words, the way that he lived. Another thing that I jotted down, his acquaintances changed. His acquaintances, those that he dwelt with. Do you know, he was dwelling where? Among the tomb. He was dwelling among those that were dead. Think about us today that before we got saved. What was the crowd that we ran with? What were the people that we associated with? It wasn't the church crowd, folks. It wasn't the righteous crowd. It wasn't the good crowd. It was the world's crowd and the devil's crowd, who the Bible refers to as being dead in trespasses and sin. That was our friendship. Our friendship was that of the world and not the things of God. But we find that when Jesus came into this man's heart, his acquaintances, those that he fellowshiped, that he associated with, that he dealt with, that he ran with, all of that had changed. The fact that he wanted to be with Jesus is a good indication that Jesus had come into his heart. It's sad to say that there's so many today, and you and I know of people who once professed faith in Jesus Christ, who once professed Christianity in their life, who once supposedly walked with God, those that came to church, but they're no longer. Where are they today? We're talking about the change that takes place in a person's life when Jesus comes into their heart. Their actions change. Their acquaintances change. I like this right here. Their address changes. Amen. The address, where you live, where you dwell. Where did he live? He lived among the tombs. But now that the Lord saved him, what did he do? His address changed. And what did he do? He went back home. Now we all know the story of the prodigal son. What a great lesson that we have here of one that that his address changed too. He went from living in the pig pen back to where? Back to the Father's house. And oh, how we know of so many people today that has allowed their life to lead them down to the hog pen of life and down to the pig pen. And all they need to do is come to themselves. And the Lord will do a great change in their life, and he'll be just like the Father there with outstretched arms waiting for that one to return to them. So we find that our actions change, our acquaintances change, our address changes, but our appetite changes as well. Our appetite, and I'm not talking about the natural food that we eat or that we crave after, but the appetite of the things of the world. The things of the world. I'm going to tell you that these things ought to change as it did in this man's life. But not only did his actions, his acquaintances, and his address and his appetite, but we know that his appearance changed. This man right here was naked. Of course, we know that the Bible reminds us that we're all naked. Bible says that we're naked and open unto the eyes of him and whom we have to do. God sees all of us. Just as he saw Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they tried to cover themselves up. We've got so many people today that are trying to do that. Brother Ron was talking about resolve and about New Year's resolutions. We've got too many people out there that are trying to. And I jotted down some thoughts there this morning during Sunday school when Brother Ron was talking about that. And I jotted down two words on reformation or repentance. We got a lot of people that are reforming. What does that mean? That means they're out there cleaning up their life. They're out there polishing things up. You know, I can polish up an old pair of shoes, but it's not going to change the fact that those shoes are still old. I can go wash my clothes, but that doesn't, an old suit of clothes, but that doesn't mean that they're not still old. And there are a lot of people in this world today that are trying to reform, trying to turn over a new leaf, trying to do better. And some of them will do better. But it doesn't change the fact of what's on the inside. On what is on the inside. The transformation has to take place from the inside out. That's why Jesus taught the great lesson in Matthew chapter 23 with the scribes and the Pharisees. When he said that they were guilty of cleaning up the outside of the cup and the platter. But what did he say? He said, within, you're full of extortion and excess. He said, you're painting these whited sepulchers. But he said, within, you're full of dead men's bones. What was the Lord saying? The Lord said, you can clean up the grave all you want to. But inside that casket, inside that tomb, inside that grave is still decay, is still rot, is still stench. It's not going to change the fact. You can put me in a beautiful casket. You can put all kind of beautiful flowers. You can say all kind and nice words over me, but it's not going to change the fact that this old body is going to rot and it's going to stink one day. But I'm glad for the transformation that takes place in our life. So we find that his appearance changed. Appearance. Now I realize there's some today that would tell you, well, you know, as a child of God, God looks on the man may look on the outward, but God looks on the heart. That is true. But I've never known a man or a woman, if you want to be politically correct this morning, I'll be that much politically correct, because when the Bible refers to man, he's talking about man and woman. But I have never known a man or a woman that got saved that there wasn't a physical transformation that took place in their life. That their appearance changed. That they wanted to clean up. They wanted to dress different. They wanted to look different. They wanted to smell different. And so it was in here. This man right here was seated. And he was clothed, indicating he had some clothes on now. He was dressed appropriately, if you want to say that. Sad to say, we have a lot of professing Christians that don't dress appropriately today. So we find here, we're talking about since Jesus came into my heart and the great transformation that our actions have changed, our acquaintances, our appetite, our appearance, our address. But the main focus this morning is the attitude. We find here not only was this maniac of Gadara, since Jesus came into his heart, all of these things that had transformed in his life, that had been changed, but we find the greatest of them all was his attitude. His attitude. Because the Bible said he was seated, he was clothed, and what was this? And he was in what? His right mind. Right thinking. As we've said here, we've heard Brother Ron use the expression. Brother Melvin used the expression. Brother Sean, we've heard him on Wednesday night. I've used it. Brother Melvin, I remember the first time he used it. I believe it originated with Dr. Bob Sr. back years ago, or Bob Jr. But what does sin do? Sin makes a man what? Or a woman what? Stupid. Makes them stupid. It'll destroy your mind. It'll destroy your thinking. But when Jesus comes into our heart, we have a change of mind, a change of focus, a change of attitude. Do you realize this morning that when Jesus comes into your heart, that your attitude toward the Word changes? Your attitude about this book right here changes? You know, for some, and sad to say, a lot of people in the church today, they can take it or leave it. They can take it or leave it when it comes to the Bible. I hope that's not your attitude this morning, that the Bible, hey, I can take it or I can leave it. And sad to say, there are many Christians today that they take part of it and leave part of it. But as a saved individual, somebody that Jesus has come into their heart, you've got to receive God's Word. Brother Ron, these were some verses that came about that Brother Ron had shared this morning in Sunday school. Let me see if I can find them here again. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, that's where he went to, 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 10, he says, talking about here in verse number 9, he says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, is talking about the Antichrist. Verse 10, he says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now get this. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not receive the love of the truth. What did they do? They rejected the Word of God. What are we seeing in our country today? What are we seeing today? What are we seeing of this generation and generations past? We're seeing an all-out revolt and rejection of the truth. The prophet Isaiah talked about and prophesied in his day that what? Truth would fall in the street. In other words, it would be brushed aside. And that's what we're seeing. Somebody that Jesus has come into their heart, they've got the right attitude about God's Word. They have the right attitude about the Word of the living God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." What Paul was explaining here was that when he was preaching in Thessalonica, that the people there didn't look at it and say, "Well, that's what Paul says." Sad to say, we've got a lot of people today say, "Well, that's what the preacher says." It's not what I say that matters. It's what God says is that matters. And today, as in every day, I am preaching the truth. I am preaching God's Word. It's not my word, but thus saith the Word of God. And that's the way the Thessalonians, they received Paul's preaching as God's Word. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the Bible describes this great day of Pentecost by saying this. It says, "When they had gladly received the Word." When they had gladly received the Word. Now, of course, we know that Peter, he began preaching at Moses and went all the way down preaching through Christ that day. Undoubtedly, it was a powerful message because there were 3,000 people that day that trusted Christ as their personal Savior. There were 3,000 people that day that were added to the church. There were 3,000 people that day that Jesus came into their heart. There were 3,000 people that day that were transformed by the power of God. But they had first received the Word of God. They had the right attitude about God's Word. They didn't reject it. They didn't brush it aside. They didn't take it or leave it. They received it gladly with rejoicing and praising the Word of God. Over in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13. Listen to these words right here that Apostle Paul writes to the believers there in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "In whom also ye trusted." He said, "After that ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Talking again about how the importance of God's Word and having the right attitude. And Brother Ron was talking about this in Sunday school as well this morning about the gospel and about the necessity. Folks, you can't deny the virgin birth and be a Christian. You can't deny the virgin birth. You cannot deny the deity of Jesus Christ and be a Christian. In John chapter 8 and verse number 20, did not Jesus himself say, "If ye believe not that I am he," you know what he is talking about? Jesus was saying, if you do not believe that I am God, he said, you will die in your sin. You've got to believe it. Your attitude is important. And so when Jesus comes into your heart, your attitude toward the Word of God changes. It's transformed because you receive the Word of God gladly and joyfully. The second thing about that attitude, not only is your attitude toward the Word changed, your attitude toward the world is changed. Your attitude toward the world. We've got too many Christians today that profess faith in Jesus Christ who the world is all over them. In James chapter 1, verse 25, I believe it is, or 27, it talks about their keeping themselves unspotted. Pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself, what, unspotted by the world. That's what happened in this transformation with the maniac of Gadara. His attitude about the world had changed. His mindset about the world had changed. What was once typical in his life was no more typical anymore. What was once something that went on every day of his life, his life had been transformed, had been changed. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. We know these words very well. But the Lord reminds us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. I ask you today, what is your attitude about the world? If you love the world, the Bible said that the love of the Father is not in you. What is he saying? He's saying you're not saved. Now, I'm not saying that our lives are not touched by the world. Every one of us still, and the reason being is because we still live in the old Adamic nature and the old Adamic nature that we have, that we were born with, and we live with that until we die or until the Lord comes back. But we have to learn to crucify the flesh with the affections and the lust. We have to learn to put to death and mortify the deeds of this flesh. We have to learn to walk in the Spirit so that we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the Apostle John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What is your attitude about the world? James chapter 4, verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is what? Enmity against God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is what? The enemy of God. Preacher didn't say that. Pastor didn't say that. God's Word said that. Whether you receive it and have the right attitude about it or not. When the Lord saves us, that is should be a transformation that takes place in our life, is our attitude about the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. What does Paul say? And be not conformed to what? This world. But be ye transformed, since Jesus came into my heart. But be ye transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind, attitude. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we find this morning when Jesus comes into our heart, our attitude toward the world of the Word changes. Our attitude toward the world changes. But thirdly, we see our attitude toward the work changes. The work. And what I refer to is the work of God. The work of God. Instead of running to work, there are so many people running from the work of God. Just like Jonah was. What was Jonah doing? Jonah was running. He was fleeing from the work of God. God had to get his attention. And if you're a true believer and truly born again, saved by God's grace, and you are running from God's call on your life, God will get your attention. I promise you that. There's not a man that has ever surrendered to preach before that has shared the testimony. God got his attention. I remember hearing the testimony of Jack Howells when God was wanting Jack Howells to leave Garland, Texas, and to go to Hammond, Indiana. There's a lot of difference in Texas and Indiana. There's a lot of snow up there. There's a lot of cold weather up north. But I remember hearing Jack Howells make a comment. He said, he just outright said, God, he said, things are going good here at this church that we're in Texas. I mean, the church is growing. I mean, things are flourishing. People are being saved. The ministry's growing. We're doing things. Why do I want to go up there? He said God dealt with him, spoke with him, did everything that he could. He, of course, he went up and he preached up there and all that, but still didn't. He was unwilling to go. And he said one day, he said he was driving and he was contemplating. He thought all kind of things was on his mind. Distracted, of course, like many people are when they're behind the wheel. But anyway, he said all of a sudden, he said he looks up and he said there's an 18-wheeler stopped right in front of him, and he slams on the brakes. And all he can think of is, I'm fixing to go right up under that 18-wheeler. I'm fixing to be killed. When the car stopped, he was just a few inches away from the bumper of that 18-wheeler. And he said that he looked up on the tailgate or on the back of that 18-wheeler, and it said, Welcome to Hammond, Indiana. He took that as a warning from God. You better go to Hammond. I don't know that it always works that way in all of our lives. But when God says go to work for Him, you better be busy. You better be busy. And folks, I know sometimes that the work can be burdensome. It can be tiring. It can be difficult. Look at Martha. Wasn't she? She was just wore out. She had just worked herself to a frazzle. But I'm saying today, when God's work should never be a burden for you and me. Because He reminds us His yoke is easy and His burden is what? Light. It ought to be a joy for any of us to be able to say, hey, what I'm doing for God. If you're not doing it for God, it's all useless anyway. But our attitude toward work ought to change. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, these verses that we quote so often, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm afraid that so many Christians, they take that literally as far as work. That means when I get saved, I don't have to work. And they leave off verse number 10. That reminds that we are His workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, unto what? Unto good works. In other words, that we are to work. God saved us to work. This fellow right here, the maniac of Gadara, he wanted to follow Jesus, which is a great thing. There's nothing wrong with that. What Jesus said, I want you to go to work. I want you to go home to your friends, to your house, and tell them what great things the Lord had done for you. I want you to go to work. So our attitude, folks, when Jesus comes into our heart, our attitude toward work changes. That's why Paul writes in the book of Titus that we're to show forth a pattern of good works. A pattern. In other words, it should be a form of our life. It shouldn't be sporadic. You know, that's the way some people, just like church, some people are sporadic in their church attendance. They come for a while and then they're out for a while. They'll come for a while and then they're out for a while. They're up and down, same way with the work. They'll work for a while, they'll do this for a while, they'll be faithful to do this for a while, and then they're out again. We want to be consistent in the work of God, especially when it comes to reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we find there that our attitude, just like this man here, he was seated, clothed, and in his right mind, his attitude had changed since Jesus came into his heart. But we find, fourthly, that not only our attitude toward worship will change. Our attitude toward worship. Worship is an indication to remind us to show the worth. When we come together, What are we doing? We're worshiping. But who are we worshiping? We're worshiping the Lord. And what does the Bible say? He's worthy of what? Our praise. And so it was for this individual here. His attitude toward worship had changed. His mindset about who the Lord Jesus Christ was had changed. He looked at Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of all men. Notice here in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse number 9, Paul here describing the believers at Thessalonica, he says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you," and get this, "how ye turn to God from what? Idols, to serve the living and the true God." You know what Paul's describing here? Paul's describing what they used to do. They used to serve idols. Here's a man that his main idol was himself. The maniac of Gadara, his number one idol was me, myself, and I. Like so many of us. Like so many of us, we worship all kind of manner of idols. We have a smorgasbord of idols, but our number one idol is myself, and we're filled with ourselves. We're filled with selfishness. We're concerned only, or first of all, me, myself, and I. The philosophy of the world is this: if you don't take care of you, nobody else will. But that's a lie. Because God guarantees that He will take care of us. And amen and amen. He will take care of us. But we find here that they turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Here we see an illustration and an example of how their attitude toward worship had changed. But what is the church? What are we seeing in the church today? We are seeing more and more and more of the world being incorporated into our so-called worship. Now I realize that this is not the only place that we can worship. Here is what we call the house of God or the church. This isn't the only place that we can worship. I can worship up in a tree stand. I can worship on the golf course. I can worship driving down the road. I can worship at work, sitting in front of a computer screen. Anything that we do, we can worship. But we've got to have the right mindset and the right attitude about worship. Part of the very first commandments that we're to have no other gods, or in other words, we're not to worship any other god. We're not to have anything that takes precedence over the Lord. When Jesus comes into your heart, your attitude toward worship changes. Number five, we find that our attitude about waiting changes. Our attitude about waiting implies patience, diligence. Waiting on the Lord. That's a difficult thing to do, is it not? Here in the very same chapter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 10, not only did they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, but notice he says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath to come. Wait. Psalms 27. Verse 14, wait on the Lord, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who truly have Jesus come into their life and they experience that wonderful change that has been wrought in their life since Jesus came into their heart, their attitude toward waiting. Just like the Lord shows there in Matthew chapter 24, when we're waiting for His Son from heaven, waiting on Jesus, there were some that got preoccupied with themselves There were others that were preoccupied with things in the world. But the Lord said, blessed is the man whom his servant, when he cometh, shall find him so doing, waiting. You remember when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray? And the Bible reminds us that his sweat became as it were great drops of blood falling into the ground. He was agonizing over the prayer that he was praying, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. But each time that he had challenged the disciples there, Peter, James, and John, he said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. He said, wait. What is your attitude about waiting on the Lord? Brother Ron shared this just a few weeks ago. But we need to wait on the Lord. We need to be willing to wait and be watching until Jesus comes. So our attitude about waiting, patience, will be changed. Then last, we find our attitude toward wickedness will change. Wickedness. Once our life was filled with wickedness. Well, Sean quoted these verses the other night, but in Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21, the Bible says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There were many of our lives who were engulfed and filled with wickedness and evil and ungodliness and perversion before God saved us, just like this man here. He was possessed with 2,000 demons. I believe what we're seeing today among a lot of people, Democrats, Republicans, educators, politicians, people on the street, everywhere we go, churches. You say, preacher, they feel they, in churches? Sure. Church full of demons. But our attitude toward wickedness ought to change. We ought not to view sin. We ought not to view ungodliness. And of course, we know that everything around us is trying to desensitize us. Things that are going on today. Sanctity of Life Sunday is coming up here full on. Over 50-something million or million babies have been slaughtered since Roe versus Wade, 1973. You still feel the same way about abortion that you used to right when God saved you? It doesn't hurt quite as bad as it used to. It doesn't prick us. It doesn't burden us like it used to, does it? Even with a homosexual agenda and transgenderism and all the stuff that goes on around it, even though we know what the Bible says about it, you know, it doesn't prick our heart the way it once does or did, does it? People dying and going to hell. We look out there in the world and we know people are dying every day. They're dying without Christ. But it doesn't bother us like it once did. We've lost that burden. But wickedness, of course, it does not bother us. It does not affect us the way it once did. But it ought to. Because when Jesus comes into our heart, just like the Bible reminds us that what does the Bible says in Psalms chapter 97 and verse number 10? The Bible says, they that love the Lord hate evil. If you truly love the Lord, you're going to hate evil. You're going to hate anything wicked, anything ungodly. Like Brother Ron said this morning, and I've used this comment, if it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's right, it's right. If God says it's wrong, then and don't do it, we ought not to do it. If God says it's okay and we ought to do it, we ought to do it. But if we truly love the Lord, those that truly love the Lord are going to hate wickedness. They're going to hate ungodliness. In the book of Amos, chapter 5, and verse number 15, the Bible said, hate the evil and love the good. But what do we see in most parts of the world today? We have people that love the evil and hate the good. Well, the Bible says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. Since Jesus came into my heart, all things ought to change, but especially our attitude. Our attitude toward the Word, the world, the work, worship, our attitude toward waiting, and our attitude toward wickedness. Don't let the world desensitize you to the wickedness of the world. Don't let your conscience be seared with a hot iron to where it doesn't bother you anymore. We see what's going on in the world today. It ought to break our heart. The prophet Jeremiah, his writing of the book of Lamentations, weeping, mourning, lamenting. You know what it was over? It was over the sins of his people and over the sins of his country. Any one of us that are saved since Jesus came into our heart, we ought to be able to write a book of lamenting over things that are going on. But today I can say that I'm glad. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I've ceased from my wandering. Can you say that this morning? I've ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. I heard a preacher say one time, and he was talking about preaching people into heaven when they die. And I realize that people can die backslidden. I realize that. I realize that people can die out of the will of God. But this preacher, he was talking about this. He said, it's a shame that there's so many preachers today when they stand up and they talk about somebody that has died. Of course, you don't want to say anything bad or evil against, you know, somebody that's passed. You want to comfort the family and all this. But he said, you know, it's a shame that you try to preach somebody into heaven that's really not there. And he made the comment. He said, nine times out of ten, he said, if they weren't living for Jesus, if they weren't in church, if they weren't serving God the way they ought to when they died, there's a good possibility that they never were even saved to begin with. And you know, I believe that to be true. I believe that to be true. We've got a lot of people like that today. We've got a lot of people that may think they're backslidden, but really they're lost, because things haven't really changed in their life. When Jesus comes into my heart, like the hymn writer said, I've ceased from my wandering and going astray. It doesn't mean that we're sinless, but our attitude's changed about wickedness. Has Jesus came into your heart? I can say that I know Jesus came into my heart on October the 4th, 1986. There was change, not perfection, change. And I can say that He's still working on me. And I'm confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in me, He's going to keep working. He's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, when I am totally and completely sanctified in Christ Jesus. Perfect. We'll all be there one day that are saved. Won't that be a glorious and a grand day? Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You, Lord, for Your Word this morning. Thank You for allowing me to deliver this that You placed upon my heart, Lord, even though I did not have the time to complete it, but yet You've said, this is it. Go with it. I pray first of all and foremost that it honored you. I pray that Jesus was exalted. And today that we can say that we saw Jesus. And Father, I pray that it was helpful and encouraging to us all. I hope today that we can say that we know that Jesus has come into our heart. Lord, I pray now your blessing upon this invitation. And for those that may be hearing or watching by live stream today, we pray for them as well. That if there are decisions that need to be made among that crowd today, that it would be made. For some that may be watching, and we're thankful as always that they're watching, there's some that may need to be in the house of God that aren't. We pray that today's message was convicting, and they'll see their need of being in the house of God with God's people, exhorting one another, and so much the more as they see the day approaching. Bless now the invitation. May it be used to glorify you and to help us and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What number, brother?